online, but it was Roslyn's fault because she was talking outside, so there we are. It's a blessing to have you with us this evening, and we just value your prayers now over the next few weeks as RCT goes into a local lockdown. And we just pray that as a church we continue to meet together and just to be able to come around the Lord's word. And that we pray that over the next few weeks the cases will come down and that we'll be able to get back to, I was going to say some kind of normality, but the normality that we were used to after the initial lockdown ended and before this local lockdown started. Does that make sense? Well, there we are. Anyway, what a blessing. All right, so it's a blessing to have you with us this evening. If you're joining with us online, welcome to our Bible study. We're in Revelation chapter 18, and we're continuing to look at the fall of Babylon. And last week, we saw the revelation of this fall. We saw how the angel gave this announcement that Babylon was going to fall, and we saw the reasons for this fall. We saw the fact that Babylon was a prideful city, how Babylon had become rich, how at this particular fall, and we distinguish between chapter 17 and chapter 18, and chapter 17 being the religious Babylon, and then chapter 18 being, if you like, the physical Babylon, the city of Babylon. And what we want to look at tonight, we saw the sins that resulted in the fall of Babylon and the swiftness of the fall. And what we're going to look at tonight now is the reactions to the fall of Babylon. And if we start in verse 9, it says, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that they so lusted after and are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly and are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. All the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters and all shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather around your word. And Father, once again, we pray for these uncertain days in which we live. Father, we pray for those who are
fearful for the future for those who are struggling with these restrictions in terms of this local lockdown, Lord. And we just pray that your hand would be upon each and every one. We pray that your hand of blessing would be upon each and every home, Father. And we just ask that you would help us as a church to continue to minister to the needs of those who are struggling during this most difficult time. Father, we pray that as we come around your word tonight and as we see the fall of this great city, Babylon, help us to recognize, Lord, that our hope is not in politicians, our hope is not in man, our hope is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to recognize all that we have in and through our precious Savior. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. So we can notice the difference in these two Babylons. In chapter 17, we see how there was a rejoicing over the fall of the harlot, the great whore. And then here in chapter 18, there is a wailing. There's no rejoicing, but we see those who have become rich from Babylon actually wailing. They are the ones who have profited from the city's influence, whether it be from trade and power, from its wickedness and from its wealth. And then there are those also who are gladdened by the fall, and they are the ones who have suffered from the city's influence. They've suffered from trade and power. They've suffered from its wickedness and from its wealth. So let's have a look then at a few different reactions to the fall of Babylon. The first thing we notice are the kings of the earth, the monarchs. And it says in verse 9, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." It's possible that these kings are the ones that aligned themselves to the beast. Maybe they had a hand in sponsoring the founding of this city. Maybe they helped finance the building of this city. They had, we are told, committed fornication and lived deliciously with the woman Babylon. They had indulged in unlawful lust. They had practiced idolatry. If you like, they were in bed with this woman and they reaped the rewards she gave them. But where are these kings now? We are told that they stood afar off. They watched events from a distance so that they weren't affected physically. You know, if they felt that strongly about the city, then why weren't they in the middle of the city trying to help and trying to, you know, make sure that it didn't all go pear-shaped, as it were? But they stood afar off so that they weren't affected by Babylon's destruction. But they are affected financially, they are affected materially, and they're affected spiritually. The kings were dependent upon Babylon for their power. And no matter what position they hold and no matter what size their army is, they are powerless to stop God's hand of judgment upon the city of Babylon. Sarah's getting her own back on me now because she put the wrong scripture reference down on Sunday's live stream. So they are powerless against God's hand of judgment. They were in bed with this woman and they reaped the reward she gave them, but now they are afar off. And we see the same thing today. We see even recently this whole instance with Epstein in America. Now all of his circle of friends and now nowhere to be seen. You know, if you like, Babylon has fallen and everybody that was associated with him, everybody who would, you know, would become rich or was in that circle of influence is now standing, if you like, afar off. People if you like, rely upon power. They rely upon wealth. And it's incredible how all of this in the world today is connected. And we've always said, you know, that the people who are really pulling the strings are the people who actually control the purse strings. It's the wealth, it's the money, it's where the money is that controls most things in the world today. And you look at how fickle finances are. You know, you go back just a few years ago and there was that, that great financial crash. You know, you had mortgage companies going under left, right and centre. You had banks being bailed out by the government left, right and centre. And, you know, we then had years of austerity creeping in. And, when that banker's boom went bang, there was problems all throughout the world. And there will be after we come through this pandemic. Everybody will be affected financially. There are people struggling when it comes to employment. There are people struggling now when it comes to making ends meet. You know, the economy is tanking on a daily basis. The tourist industry is struggling because we're not allowed to go anywhere. From a financial point of view, we see how everything is connected, and you only need one particular problem in one particular area, and it affects everybody. And we see that here with Babylon. Everything is connected. Businesses are connected, the banks, which are connected to governments. And when one goes, they all suffer. You look at the push now, the push is to, and I do think people are using the virus to kind of move people towards not using cash. I know I've talked to a few people who haven't got contactless cards. You know, there are some people who are still dinosaurs. You know, they don't realize that their phone takes photos, and they don't realize that their phone does a whole host of things. And they're old fashioned, and they use pen and paper, and they use coins and paper money. They still do it. And now, you know, we've been told, oh, we can't take cash anymore because, it might be infected. We move to, and John spoke on this, a couple of weeks ago about that cashless society. And it's all about control. You know, the banks are in control. You look at Barclays now. The Barclays were lobbied by the LGBT community, and they've just denied a Christian organization their bank account. They have just withdrawn the opportunity for this Christian organization to actually have a bank account. And you see the power that the many people have and how it's all connected. And if they can get rid of cash and everything can be online, then we can be controlled. They do know, you know, where everything is going. There'd be no more cash in hand, no more, you know, little nest eggs under the pillow, as it were. And no wonder some of your beds are so uncomfortable. Not that I've been in any of your beds. Sound that came across really weird then, didn't it? It sounded a lot better in my mind before I actually said it. Anyway, so you see how everything is connected. So Babylon falls, and because that's where the money is and that's where the power is, everybody who's had a hand in that pie, as it were, is suddenly affected. You only need one virus from a computer to affect one particular part, and everything collapses. We saw that a couple of years ago when it ran. And you still see it. There's a few instances where we've been told that something has happened and a virus has, infected their computers and it's affected their nuclear program. And again, you heard about, you know, Russia interfering with this and China interfering with that, and it's all cyber crimes because everything is interlinked. We see how easy a collapse could be today with just one push, not of the big red button. You know, there can be far more damage than with just the push of a enter with a couple of ones and zeros. because of how everything is connected in the world today. And, you know, we kind of like the technology on one hand because, you know, for me personally, I can speak to Hannah on FaceTime, and even though there's a five-hour difference, it feels like, you know, we're still there. So from that point of view, technology is great. But you can see how things can be controlled. Where you are, where you go, what you do. And it's just one push of a button. We see Babylon completely imploding, and the kings here bewail. And that means to sob, to wail aloud. And that's more than just shedding a few tears. These kings lament for Babylon. They beat their breasts in grief. And you see that in Middle Eastern countries when a loved one has died. Sometimes you'll see the women just screaming and banging on their chest, and you see something similar when Jairus' daughter dies, and the Lord goes in to raise her from the dead, and there are people there, literally paid mourners, just wailing, and that's exactly what they would have been doing. And that's what these kings are. They see Babylon fall, they see their money go, they see their power go, they see their wealth go, they see their material possessions go, and they stand afar off. There's nothing they can do about it but beat their breasts and lament and wail. And there will be a great mourning on the earth by the political leaders and the governments who've aligned themselves with the Antichrist. They depended upon the Antichrist. They depended upon his capital city, as it were. And now their economies and their trade are affected greatly. And you think about what's happening at this time. You know, the earth is being judged. And we've been looking at the vial judgment. We're coming to those last seven vial judgments being poured out upon the earth. The whole world is suffering. Maybe the cities that have already been destroyed, we're going to look to Babylon for a bailout. It always tickles me a little bit with the political structure in the UK. You know, I understand there's more than two political parties, but it doesn't matter what party is in control. Like, we've got Labour Party's in control in Wales, but there'll be a time when they'll still look to Westminster, the Conservatives, for the bailout. That's just how it works. And, you know, maybe the cities that have been destroyed through all of these judgments that have been poured out upon the earth, maybe they were going to look to Babylon for that big bailout. Jeremiah 17:11 says, "And as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool." So why are they so upset? For want of a better word, the kings were in bed with this woman, as it were, and now Babylon, the city, no longer provides them with the pleasures they had known. She had been used to, she had been of use to those kings, and now she is destroyed, she's of use no more. As a result of the city being destroyed, their position, their power, and their pleasures are all gone. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." But not only do we see the monarchs, we also see from verses 11 to 16 the merchants. "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that they so lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which they made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. You look at the merchandise that was listed in these verses, and this shows you how wealthy Babylon was, and it also shows you how wicked Babylon was. Gold, silver, and precious stones leads the list. And then there are fine garments and items made of different materials. I had no idea what thyon wood. Did anybody know what thyon wood is? Scented. You were so clever. According to Easton's Bible Dictionary, it was called citrus or citron wood by the Romans. It was the Calitris quadrivalis of botanists, of the cone-bearing order of trees, and of the cypress tribe of this order. The name of this wood is derived from the Greek word thuen, which means to sacrifice. And it was so called because it was burnt in sacrifices on account of its fragrance. The wood of this tree was reckoned very, very valuable and was used for making articles of furniture by the Greeks and Romans. So it wasn't your average run-of-the-mill type of material. Then there was vessels of ivory, and we understand how expensive ivory is today because of now the illegality of the ivory trade, and it's been banned to use certain ivory, and synthetic materials have been created in order for things like pianos and bagpipes. And the list is an amazing itinerary of opulence. But the most disturbing item has to be the last two, slaves and souls of men. And it sounds as if there will be a return to the slave trade at this time. Now, during Rome's reign, it was estimated that a third of the whole population was enslaved. You're talking 60 million slaves throughout the Roman Empire. And it was not unusual for 10,000 human beings to be auctioned off in one day during Roman times. Now, we understand there'll be a revived Roman Empire, and from the appearance of what is taking place in Babylon, it appears that the slave trade will be revived. It's not hard to imagine, considering that the Antichrist will expect everybody to take his mark. If you like, everybody who takes that mark will become a slave anyway. They'll be a slave to the Antichrist. If they don't take the mark, they won't be able to buy or sell. And as a result, they do become his slaves, literally giving their souls, if you like, to the devil to do with as he pleases. So the merchants mourn because of their loss of wealth. You can see all of the precious items just going up in smoke as Babylon is destroyed. And then we see the mariners. For in 1 hour, verse 17, so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company of ships, all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. It always fascinates me. You know, we used to go on holidays a lot to France when we were younger. And I always used to like going to Dover. because I just used to really get fascinated by the, you know, the amount of ships that were there. And it wasn't until we ended up a couple of years ago going, we were sailing out to Southampton. And it wasn't until then I realized how small Dover was compared to other places. We've been watching The Story of Wales on BBC iPlayer, Hugh Edwards, you know, going back, just telling everybody how awesome Wales is, how it's the best country in the world, which, let's be honest, spot on. But he was saying, you know, when they discovered the coal seams in Wales, and you know they had to ship that all over the world, but there weren't any docks big enough. And then there was a dispute in Cardiff, so, and I can't remember the guy's name, and it's not Barry, which really disappointed me. But the guy who built Davis the Ocean, is that what it was? And he built Barry Docks, and when you look at the old pictures, it was massive. And I remember when we were on the men's retreat one time, I can't remember why, we caught a train. I think Neil was taking us on a walk, and we caught a train into Barry, and you know, there was only one train track there now. And Dad was saying, oh, you know, when I was, you were eight, no, when I was eight, that was when I was like 41 then. He said, when I was little, when I was little, he said, we used to come down to Barry, you know, like minus fortnight and stuff like that, and Sunday school outings. He said, we sometimes would come in on the train, steam train, Dad, is that right? Come in on the steam train. And he said the train tracks, he said they were just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of, you know, trains and carriages and all taking the coal to the port. And you can just picture how, you know, how busy these ports are. When you look at things like the port of LA, and when you see that the majority of, you know, America's imports, you know, come into just one or two major ports, and you see those cranes and those containers, and these places are massive, and you can just picture the mariners, you know, stood afar off and seeing all of that completely destroyed, absolutely gone. With every major city in the world, they have, or you know, with every major city in the world, they have a link to a port, to a harbour, because that's how they get their imports and exports into the country. And this city will be a great crossroads for trade. So great that the industry will suffer such a devastating blow by the city's destruction. Now then, let me ask you a question. What has already happened up to this point that has affected the mariners? We're not allowed to talk in church. I forgot about that. Are we allowed to talk? Here's me asking questions like, you're not very forthcoming today. I forgot about that, sorry. No singing, chanting or talking with all of you having your face masks on. The seas have already been turned to blood. But here's the thing. You don't read of the mariners being so upset with their entire trade going out the window because the sea's being turned to blood. But now the great city Babylon is destroyed. We see them standing afar off, and just again, like the kings and the monarchs and the merchants, wailing and saying, alas, alas. Just imagine how these companies have been affected. The mountain that was cast into the sea in Revelation chapter 8, the third part of the sea becoming blood, a third part of the creatures which were in the sea died. In Revelation 16, the second angel poured out the vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. Imagine what these merchants have already gone through, and now to see, if you like, the straw that breaks the camel's back. Their city is their commercial center, Babylon, is destroyed. What city is like unto this great city, they cry. The city of cities is now being observed by the mariners from a distance, and they watch it go up in smoke. But then we notice another group. We see the missionaries, because in verse 20 it says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." There are three groups of people that mourn Babylon's destruction, and here we see that there are three groups in heaven who are gladdened by Babylon's fall. Even at this point, heaven still has an interest in earth. Heaven rejoices because the day of God's vengeance has come. Romans 12:9 says, "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." There is rejoicing for several reasons. The collapse of godless Babylon means that the ungodless and evil of this world are being conquered, and that righteousness is just around the corner. And it is, if you like, one step closer to the Lord's return. Before the Lord comes and has that final battles, those battles that we looked at, which culminates in Armageddon and comes down the Jezreel Valley to the Valley of Jehoshaphat to Jerusalem. And once the Lord Jesus Christ steps upon the Mount of Olives and leads those who have been kept in safety for the past 3.5 years and comes into Jerusalem, and then will set up his 1,000-year kingdom. Rejection and rebellion is soon to come to an end, and God will be worshipped, and God will be served by all the people of the earth, and all those who suffered abuse and persecution will be vindicated. Do you know, there may be times in our lives where we feel like we've been maybe abused by our families, mocked by our friends, ridiculed by those who want nothing to do with us since becoming Christians, and even those who've maybe gone out to hurt us. You know, you look at some of the stuff that's going on in the States, and you look at, and I've mentioned this over the past few weeks, you look at some of the churches that are literally being attacked because they don't want them to meet anymore. And we might get frustrated with that and hurt and feel like, you know, we are defenseless and, you know, we don't have a say, and getting frustrated. But nothing passes God's gaze. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, I would fear to be the governor of California, Governor Newsom, when he stands before God, because he tried to quash God's gospel being proclaimed, because he tried to persecute God's church for meeting together. I fear for that man when he has to stand before God and give an account. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Heaven is not rejoicing. Please don't misunderstand this. Heaven is not rejoicing because sinners are being punished, because God is not willing that any should perish. The joy in this section centers on God's righteous judgment, the fact that justice has been done. And then we see the results of the fall of Babylon. It says, "A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." No more. Here we see Babylon's destruction will be final and complete. It's as if God says, enough is enough. You know, when you look at Sodom and Gomorrah and the sins that came up before the Lord, there came a point when he said, enough is enough. When you look at the world in Noah's day, and every thought and intent of man's heart was evil continually, there was a time when God said, enough is enough. And there will come a point in this world where God will say, enough is enough. You know, right now, in this present day and age, people have the opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. And if they reject him and they don't go through death's door, they will go through the tribulation. And if they survive through to the end of that, they will face God's judgment. All through that tribulation period, is God's judgment is being poured out upon the earth time after time after time. The seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, the seven vial judgments, death and destruction, and God's perfect judgment is being poured out upon the world and upon Satan. People have had their chance. Today is the day of grace. People have the opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. And we understand that throughout the tribulation, people will be saved by the preaching of the 144,000 witnesses. But there are still people who refuse to trust in him and, if you like, think that they know better than God. Babylon's destruction will be violent. 1 hour. When you think of how great the city it was in Nebuchadnezzar's day, and I have no doubt it will be an even greater spectacle in the Antichrist's day when his capital is built. 1 hour, and it'll be gone. Babylon's destruction will be violent. Pictured as a great millstone that's hurled into the sea. How many of you have ever thrown anything? You know, I've got to be careful now because we live in a day of political correctness. I was going to say, boys, when we were, you know, a group of us when we were young, we'd always go down to, there was this river right behind. I can't remember the name of the street. What was the bottom street in Crown Hill? No, not Queensland, right down the bottom, St. Anne's. So you go down the bottom then, in one particular cul-de-sac, there was a wall, and you could go over that wall, and right behind there was a river. And you just loved throwing stuff in the water. What's all that about? No Xboxes or PlayStation. The only thing we had on the telly was two lines on a dot. So that was, it was better to just go out and play because it was really nothing worth staying in the house for. When I got sent to my room, it really was a punishment. So I got nothing to do. Now you go to your room and I don't know what to do. Now should I go on my Xbox or my iPad or should I go on my phone? Anyway, where am I going? Oh yeah, throwing stuff into the sea, into the water, and the bigger the rock, the bigger the splash, and it was great. But that, when you think then of, I was talking to Torford last night, and he was saying he was watching a program of glaciers carving, and he said the impact that they made on the water, and hundreds and hundreds of meters of these glaciers collapsing into the water, and how big a disruption it made in the water. And you can imagine that, the Lord saying, Babylon's going to be like a millstone that's cast into the sea. Such destructive power. The violent upheaval of water as the mighty weight makes the impact and sinks beneath the surface. And the outrushing circles of the disturbance, the closing of the sea, and the eternal disappearance of that millstone. That describes Babylon's destruction. Suddenness, violence, and completeness. No more at all. And the voice of the harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever crafty be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more in thee at all. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. Not only will the destruction be swift and violent, it will be total. Just like a millstone that disappears under the water, Babylon is judged for her sins. And they are the same sins that God will judge any nation, government, or society. Pride, arrogance, the misuse of wealth, selfish living in luxury, indulgence and extravagance. Verse 23 says, thy merchants were great, prominent, prideful men of the earth. Revelation 18:3 says, the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Not only those sins, but sorcery and spiritual corruption and deception. Verse 23 says, by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. The persecution of believers. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. God notices it all, and nothing passes from his gaze. You know, we see believers being persecuted today. It doesn't pass God's gaze. We see people being succumbed by the occult and sorcery, if you like, and spiritual corruption and deception. Nothing goes past God's gaze. I think it's safe to say that we live in a world today where pride and arrogance and the misuse of wealth is abundant in our society. Nothing changes, nothing, there is nothing new under the sun. Babylon will be destroyed, her religion, her economy, and her political system. All that remains is for the Lord to return and to set up his kingdom upon the earth. Can I say this? That even in the midst of these terrible trials and difficulties, those that knew the Lord Jesus Christ were simply looking for his return. Can I say this? That in the day and age in which we live right now, where we are struggling, I don't know about you, but I felt like the wind was really knocked out of my sails today when they said, right, the RCT is going in lockdown. I think, oh, one step forward, two steps back. The problems in the pubs, two massive clusters in the pubs. But let's keep the pubs open and let's punish everybody else. Everybody else who's like obeyed the rules and kept their distance and kept it. Anyway, this is not a political standpoint. This is not a political platform. This is my point I'm making is this. We can get disheartened and we can get discouraged and we can get frustrated and we can be fearful of what's going to take place tomorrow because of the unknown. But God's not given us the spirit of fear. And we just need to look to him. Look to him. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will things get any better? Maybe not. Maybe the Lord will return before this pandemic is over. Maybe the Lord will return before our local lockdowns are over. Maybe the Lord will return before tonight is over. And for all of those who have yet to trust Christ as their Savior, they'll then face 7 years of tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble, where God's wrath will be on full display. Now then, for those who know Christ as their Savior, they won't face God's wrath because God's wrath was poured out upon Christ upon the cross of Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for us. You do not know Christ as your Savior. If you were listening to this tonight and you've yet to trust Christ as your Savior, that is a decision you need to make before it's too late. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You know, we were always told as children, don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. I never really understood that because, as I told you on Sunday, I'm a procrastinator. If something can be done tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. So just keep going to tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. But can I say this? Salvation is not something that you want to put off till tomorrow. Because if you don't do it now, this might be the last chance you have to call upon the name of the Lord. Would you call on him if you don't know him? And if you were fearful and frustrated about what's going on in the world today, keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We just ask now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts again through your word, and you'd help us to apply these words to our hearts and lives. And Father, we recognize that nothing escapes your gaze, and you saw the sins of Babylon, Lord, and she was judged, and for those who were associated with her. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to recognize the fact that even though we might come under a time of persecution in our lives for being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing escapes your gaze. Father, our goal is simply to be a witness and to tell others about that life-changing gospel message that Christ died upon the cross for sinners. And if they would repent and put their faith and trust in him, then they would not face the judgment of God, but they would receive forgiveness of sins. So, Father, would you help us to convey that message this week and help us to be a blessing and a witness and a testimony to all of those around about us? For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, as we close our live stream, just to let you know, at the moment, we're not aware of the local lockdowns restricting us meeting as a church, as we kind of seem to be classed in the hospitality section for some reason. Restaurants and places like that are still able to meet together. So until we're told otherwise, we will be meeting on Sunday morning at